This life seems so confused. Sometimes I just sit and don't know what to say. I ask myself why and where am I going, and does anybody know the way? I hear people say, come over here, listen to me. Oh, I've got it. Yes, I know what's going on. But man's wisdom has always failed him, and I know someone who never can. Following Christ, there is no other so loving and so wise, and he's the one who cares, the one who understands. So I'll choose to follow him. Clouds, clouds may come, cover the sun, and I may feel all alone, but Jesus' feet I can see right beside me, 'cause together we're walking home. Following so wise, and he, the one who cares, the one who understands. So I'll choose to follow him.
This life is a series of choices, moments where we sit and don't know what to say, whether it's positive surprises or negative surprises. There's always surprises, and it always brings a need for some choice to be made. And I believe that's by a master design. I think it's the only way that God can get our attention. The basic choice is whether to look up or continue looking at our perception of the circumstances and the world as it is presenting itself to us and how we're dealing with it in ourself and down here. In other words, looking down instead of looking up. And man, it just seems like it takes so much to get me to do the logical thing, which is to immediately look up when there's an atmosphere of challenge or disaster or even promotion or accolades. I've found through the years that looking up is the only way to get my bearing, because there's only one who knows this road, who's been down it before. And that one has made himself more available than any friend or family member or anybody, any other human being. This one that has been down this road and understands everything I go through. Not a single thing is a surprise to him. I've always walked into those situations thinking, well, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's ever had this kind of experience. But when I look up into his face, he's obviously not worried. He's not freaked out, because he's been there before. And he, not only knowing, because he put me together with his own fingers and designed this world that I'm living in, but he also has experienced it in human flesh. And so he's the only one that knows. Everybody else is guessing. Everybody else has some kind of angle to market to us. I only have one thing to sell, and that's look up. Why not walk every step with him?
Oh. Billy Batstone in my house.
In the house.
In my house right here. That's Billy Batstone, and I know that you recognize that voice and that guitar. Those songs are, I mean, his name is on more songs that you would recognize than just about anybody else. And the fact is that he wrote all my hits. No, I joke about that, but when I was doing Promise Keepers.
That was my golden era.
I don't know. I think he had some kind of deal with God at the time, because just about everyone they gave me to sing, Billy had written. And
we had infants. I had infants at the time. So.
Oh, yeah. Infants.
I needed to crank them out.
Yeah. Well, Billy Batstone is in my house today with me to share his music, and for us to just visit. Just join us now and enjoy the time that we will fellowship together. We're part of a group of guys that meet on Tuesday mornings when we're all in town, and it's a great thing to have brothers that know what you go through, that we can get together and pray for one another, carry one another's burdens, and kind of open our life, because though we have public lives, our kind of the inside life is not seen by a whole lot of people and heard. And it's just good to have kind of freedom to share the stuff that's going on in our hearts. And Bill's been a great encouragement to me, and probably in the background of encouragement for multitudes of people just from the lyrics and the songs that he's written. He's a part of what's called the Tommy Coombs Band at this time, and they are the band that does the standard music, the basic music support for Franklin Graham and his organization and his crusades, and a lot of Samaritan's Purse situations bring them into places where a lot of people are involved from all over the world. He's also a very integral part of the Harvest Christian Fellowship, their outreaches, Harvest Crusades, and the Greg Laurie Ministries, the evangelistic outreaches that he does. They've been the basic music support much of the time for that. But directly now, very involved and has been for a while with the Harvest Worship team, basically, is the music that's behind the churches and ministry to the body. It's a powerful thing. Been several times now to the Orange County facility, and it's just more fun to be that close to the music and the people. Mm-hmm. So, Bill, thanks for coming today. Welcome.
All right.
We have a little music from the other guitar. Do you have any notes you can play on that one that we can get into?
Let's see if I can remember this.
Jesus.
with a power none can tame. Who is he that every foe would fear his name? Who is he who was humbly led away to suffer that dark day? His name is Jesus. Jesus, from the Father's own right hand. Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus, who died and rose again. The lion and the lamb. Ooh, he's the lion and the lamb. Eyes that burn like fire. Who is he? Oh, the wonder that he inspires. Who is he who bore the guilt and shame for the ones who'd gone astray? His name is Jesus. From the Father's own right hand. Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus, He's the Lion and the Lamb. He's the lion and the lamb. He's the lion and the lamb.
Wow. Thanks, Bill. That's beautiful stuff. I mean, how in the world do you make a 12-string... stay in tune that long for the whole song.
Yeah, wow. Taylor guitars.
Yeah. And tell me, I mean, you've got so many irons in the fire. Bill has an incredible family life, two grown children now, and a wife that must be one of the hardest working angels that mm-hmm. has ever come from heaven. Mm-hmm. How do you juggle all of that?
I don't know. I don't feel like super frantic or busy or anything. I think I'm pretty much of a person of routine, so I think if I lose my routine, then the wheels kind of come off. If I don't start early in the morning with some kind of devotional routine and also with just a little bit of exercise or something, and then I kind of feel like I've got to start working by 9 a.m. type guy. So anyway, I don't know if that's rare among musicians. I'm not sure. I don't know. But I think I just try to make little lists for myself and try to keep on track that way.
Yeah. Well, you've got the Graham thing, you've got the harvest thing, you've got family stuff going on all the time. So you have to have some kind of work ethic to wind up doing that as well as coming up with new songs all the time. I mean, you write a lot for the Harvest Band. You're writing for other projects, and so you're one of those war of art, go-to-work guys, aren't you?
I'd like to be. I mean, maybe it's something I have to stay busy or else I'd go nuts.
How did you get so established as a foundation for Christian music? I mean, you're obviously a very experienced musician. You play bass. I loved it when you started playing the upright bass recently, and
you obviously play guitars, you produce projects, you're one of the best vocal, especially background vocal, arranging parts and stuff like that. You're really good at that. How did you get to be kind of a basic fixture in the Christian scene?
Probably just because I grew up in a Christian family and music was encouraged. My parents, you know, bought me instruments and encouraged me to work out with them. And I was a little bit flaky as a kid, you know, as far as like nailing down responsibility and stuff like that. But I think as I grew older, I realized starvation is a big teacher. So when I started, I moved to the San Fernando Valley, and I realized starvation was a big issue. I was living in a little Cracker Box house, and a friend of mine's band auditioned a bass player named Bobby Leidig, who was a Seals and Crofts bass player, a really amazing guy. And they said, yeah, from the first minute he walked in the door, you could tell this guy was a pro. And then I realized I looked more like an apartment house painter than a professional musician. And my work ethic was kind of like, well, I could paint a few houses and kind of cruise at the beach or play softball or, you know, at night at the church league. You know, there was just kind of very relaxed. I've come across very laid back, and I think that was a big stimulus, just moving to L.A. and really realizing the caliber of talent that is out there. Because it's easy to live in Orange County and throw bricks at music that's making it or successful, and you're kind of going, oh, man, that's easy to do. So what? You know, but then you get up in L.A. and where it's a little more of the lion's den mentality, and you're starving, and you're kind of going, oh, okay, well, something really needs to change. I got to work with Richie Furay. I just saw his work ethic. Very hard worker, you know, very much the practicer, and, you know, really, everybody, come on, show up on time, and we're not messing around here. So just stuff like that. And then always feeling like I'm always getting humbled by music that I hear that's out there on the airwaves or in my own iPod or something. I'm always getting very humbled by other people's music.
What were some of those early stages of establishment? I mean, you worked with bands, but you also were doing solo stuff too.
Well, I started out being kind of a parasite on Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I think looking up to groups like Love Song and different people as my big brothers and kind of sneaking into their lives. And that got me involved in the early days of Maranatha music. I really wanted to be a bass player, like a studio bass player, like a Lee Sklar or a Joe Osborne or Jimmy Johnson, those kind of guys that play on everybody's records and session guys. And I thought I could have the talent to do that. But I realized my gifts were maybe more song-oriented, less sideman, less instrumental, but more involved in writing songs. Because I found out if I would write one song a year, people would always go, hey, that's pretty cool. Why don't you do more? So that was encouraging. And then I ended up, I'd write a song, and then I'd have Lee Sklar playing bass on it. And I'm kind of going, wait, okay, now this is... Rather than being Lee Sklar and you're on the sideman, you have your songs on the radio with Lee Sklar playing bass on it. So that was a big shift.
Okay, we're going to take a little breather here, and I want to point you to where you can hear Bill's music and get to know him a little bit better. You can either go to iTunes and search for Bill Batstone, or you can go to our website, catalystpeople.com, to the music resources page. And there's a link to his material and a little about him. So come visit our website and also get to know Bill Batstone a little better. We'll be back in a moment.
Your throne, O God, will last forever, will last forever. For in your hand are truth and righteousness, you reign with forever. You reign of what's right, despising evil. You have loved righteousness, therefore your God pours gladness over you, a gladness no one else has ever known.
Was like a hanger on to the early Christian music scene, you know, working with the guys around Calvary Chapel, and mm-hmm. plus I was a Bible guy anyway. I was already,
yeah.
I never really had a big rocky childhood or mm-hmm. an adolescence or anything like that. I was sort of passively a brat a little bit at church, you know, but just more of a passive aggressive type of kid.
Well,
church
talk
kid.
A bit about that, because I've met your dad. They're all Plymouth Brethren,
right?
And that was a pretty strong heritage to bring into all of this contemporary Christian stuff.
Well, it sort of gives you a different perspective on things, because it's not about material success, the knowledge of the scriptures and the community of people. It's a denomination that was started out in a rebellion against more of the established church. So mm-hmm. it's kind of got a little bit of a punk ethic, if you want to say. A bunch of intellectuals in the 1830s in England started a movement to kind of like, let's get back to the scriptures and centrality of Christ. Let's get away from professionalism and performance, i.e. music professionals, stuff like that. So they, you know, more of a house church mentality, and their theology of the end times, their systematic approach to the scriptures and high regard for the Bible. They're not impressed by a big church or any, mm-hmm. you know, or somebody successful or famous as a Christian artist or a writer or something. They're not impressed by that. They're more quiet and more reserved little group.
I really like the philosophy. Many years ago, I was just shocked by being invited to a Plymouth Brethren church to do music.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow, this is strange. And maybe it's a trap of some kind. they're going to use me for an illustration in a message about how bad things can be. I don't know. But it turned out pretty well. I mean, they're very serious about the word, about what's going on as Christians, as mm-hmm. a community of Christians.
Yeah.
And so I was impressed by that.
Oh, man.
But there's a lot of the UK-based things that at least were very based in the word and in the body of Christ, and
that's the deal.
Function.
Everybody's a what's known as the priesthood of all believers. Everybody's got a gift, and so there's a resistance to any kind of professional clergy. So everybody should be equipped to serve in their own gifting. And
now, did they have? And I'm asking this because I just saw a documentary that Kirk Cameron did called Monumental, and it goes back and gives the actual history of what happened that even started generating the Pilgrims coming out of England
and out of the Church of England, and how that all started. First of all, they went to Holland and stuff. So there was so many steps in it, but now there's this huge monument that nobody knows about in Massachusetts, in a residential area at the top of this little knoll. They've put in a stone of memory the tenets of what built America, basically.
Wow.
And what they discovered in their survival of all that they went through. Now, does the Plymouth Brethren have any roots back in that whole thing?
I don't think so. I think these guys were all, as far as I know, they were all like scholars at Oxford.
In England, yeah.
You know, they're all like ancient language scholars, you know, guys that are experts in Greek and Hebrew. And I think that's how it started. They kind of had to find a little community of guys that like-minded fellows.
God's brainiacs.
Yeah, I think that was it. And then they had a little house church idea that was, you know, they felt the other formalizing thing was too stifling and kind of maybe anti-intellectual or whatever. I don't know.
Well, that house church, if you go back a ways, you can see that cycle come around when the traditional church becomes traditional church.
Yeah.
Then you've got people that go, okay, we stopped doing that before, so let's stop doing it again and get back to basics.
Yeah.
And actually, when we lived in the UK working with the band in London, where Nancy and I were married, we were immersed into this fellowship of believers that simply, you know, they came out of the Church of England because they started reading the Bible for themselves and go, why don't we do this? You know, this makes sense. Let's do that instead of this other stuff. Not that any of the other stuff wasn't pertinent. It was just that it had lost its personality. Yeah. You know, connection to what they do. I grew up in a Christian home too, and that environment really was a college education.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think we may be back around to another cycle of that, but I'm praying that people like yourself and your family and our family can be an anchoring effect. Mm. I mean, we're becoming the elders of a whole new generation out there that have jettisoned the whole church thing if it's not pertinent.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you're working with a lot of young wannabe musicians and guys and girls that really see the place where their creativity from the Lord can be used for His purposes. You've talked a bit about the Musicians Fellowship that you guys are doing at Harvest, but there's ingredients that make that work that should probably be focused on rather than, okay, well, let's just get musicians together and let's make a worship team.
Sure, right.
And they can play songs and everybody in church can just watch them and listen
to
them and clap their hands when they're supposed to and stand up and jump. I mean, you've gone through kind of the formation of that at Harvest, but you've also got this history through the Calvary days.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say are the elements that make that work?
It seems to me like I have people that kind of watch what I do. You know, I think that's what it is. I'm not really preaching to the people as much as people have got their eyes on me, you know, like a younger crowd, you know, and I'm very proud of all a lot of the young kids that are coming up at the church, you know, the developmental stage, because now they're getting good, you know. And I guess the idea is to work yourself out of a job, and I'm not sure I'm ready to be out of a job, but but I look at that, I'm very encouraged by what's the young kids coming up, because there's some really good talent. The thing is, you know, you're always just keeping them in prayer. As you remember, I know myself, I know what the pitfalls are, and I know I've been through it, and you're kind of going, okay, this is probably going to go through this stage, you know, or so you can see yourself in them. I identify with them a lot, you know, the younger kids that are learning the craft and everything. And I feel like a lifelong music student, and I'll hopefully never stop, you know, trying to grow as a player and a singer, writer, and just working closely with people that are kind of got their eye. You know, so I'm always trying to encourage. And it's very tough for me to critique somebody's work and stuff. You know, I know that they probably, even when you feel like you need to jump in, and it's very tough. So you just kind of keep them in prayer and try and stay connected.
Well, I think there's a pivotal issue that you started that with. You're just doing what you do. And since it's empowered by the life that is programmed in you and what you've developed over the years, It has this magnetism for those who want to do that thing. And so what I'm thinking out loud here is the fact that we don't affect change in other people the way we think we do. Like teaching now has become this concept of standing at a podium
right.
and lecturing, basically, mm-hmm. which is not working.
I mean, yeah.
But it's not noticeable that it's not working because we don't have any kind of verification of anybody learning anything.
Yeah.
In the process of church, like you would in a school or in some kind of educational or technical training or whatever, you have those verifications kind of built in. But
mm-hmm.
in church, I think we need to rediscover what teaching really is, because I think the core of that is being who God's mm-hmm. made you to be and doing that with all of your heart, learning it, getting better, digging in all the time.
Well, a couple of examples that come to mind as you're saying this are like a Michelangelo moving into the palace of Medici.
Yeah.
And that's his apprenticeship. He's learning. They found him and moved him into their palace, and he's just left home. And it wasn't a traditional educational system thing. Also, within our group, the group that Terry and I are in with Bob Bennett, Bob Soma, Jeff Lambs, and John Schreiner, particularly with Bob Soma, I haven't worked with him for 23, 25 years. On a very regular basis, I mean, done thousands of musical engagements,
yeah,
in all kinds of sessions or live churches or whatever,
all over the world,
all over the place.
Yeah,
is the things I learned from. I've got this, Bob is somehow sitting on my shoulder. I've inculcated his musical standards, and I mean, they don't technically. He's far superior to me, but that's how I learned from. Just being around a guy like that for 25 years, I've incorporated, that's sort of been in his school of discipleship, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's the model. I mean, I lived in the UK and I've gone to Cambridge and I've gone to Oxford, and I love the environment in those places. But when you sit and talk to somebody who knows the history, you realize that school is something totally different than it was where all these icons were schooled in those kind of schools.
Yeah.
Because the classical definition of a college is this professor who takes on these children, basically,
yeah.
and they just follow him around, and he does his thing. Mm-hmm. And then the university is a bunch of those.
Yeah, right.
And so how did it turn out that teaching wound up to be just telling people this is how you do it?
Right.
And they're still sitting there taking yeah. notes. I mean, it really doesn't transfer
yeah.
into action. But what you're doing, as you just do what you do, and you encourage those that obviously God's bringing along, just sweeping them out of wherever they've been and sweeping them up into your wake, basically. You just encourage them. And that's why they stick to you. And you're that higher standard to them that they're reaching for. And it occurs to me that the breakdown has something to do with wanting to control the environment and control the amount of output that you give, and to direct that some way so mm-hmm. that you can just say, I taught today, or
yeah.
I lectured about this, and I told them about that. The final analysis is the test of our life, right? I mean,
yeah.
this whole life is a test.
Yeah.
In God's eyes, he's looking to weed out the looky-loos mm-hmm. and the would-bes and the wannabes into those who really want to be bad enough to get busy, with
yeah.
it. I think that connects directly to that foundation that you got from God's word, the serious attention given to the standard.
Yeah.
And going, I want to be like him.
Sure.
Not for all that he can do for me, but because there's something inside of all of us that want to excel at being what he made us to be, which is connected to his creativity in a kind of a funnel for him to pour sure. it through.
Yeah, yeah.
Why don't you play another tune?
To the reigning King of heaven, hallelujah, hallelujah. to the one whose life was given. Glory to your name, alleluia. Glory to the Lamb, alleluia. Glory to the Lamb, alleluia. Glory evermore to the Lamb who was slain and who rose from the dead, alleluia. Glory to the Lamb, alleluia.
Certainly make it look easy.
Ouch.
But you also are obviously having fun when it's happening. I think that's a big part of that magnetism too, is just the joy that comes from the authentic thing that's happening in your life. I think that's what this younger generation is looking for, authenticity. Mm. I think above everything else, that seems to be their focus when they're critiquing everything around them. Is there anything philosophically or in the general core of your life that's on the horizon right now that you're headed toward?
Well, I feel like I'm kind of in a mode of still trying to keep active as a writer. There's not an immediate outlet for a lot of songs for me right now. I think because in a church situation, there's kind of the heavy lifting of when you introduce a new song that people don't already have the mm-hmm. recording of, or it's not on the radio.
Mm-hmm.
But still keeping my standards high as a songwriter is real important to me. What else? I work for a pastor who I get very challenged and encouraged by, Greg Laurie, just from his work ethic. And he's my age. We're both very similar in age. I mean, he's still got the fire in his gut and still getting better. You know, it's like, I'm going, what, you know, you're supposed to dry up and you know, and hire other people to do that yeah. for you when you get older or something, I guess, where you're kind of in cruise control. And but I look at him and I'm kind of going, I wish I could match his energy, say, on a given Sunday morning that he puts into preaching as mm-hmm. as into my preparation for what I do,
yeah.
you know, as being part of a band. There's that. That's a continual challenge for me. And also, even though my kids are grown, still being there for them, you know, I tend to be a, as an artist, you kind of get in this sort of monofocus and you forget about, oh, I have a family. That's right. That needs mm-hmm. my attention. So that's another, mm-hmm. being a listener
yeah.
is a struggle for me. Sometimes I'm always, you know, learning to listen. I think that's something that yeah. philosophically, if that's, how do I hear others? Am I there? Am I in the moment with them and being present? That's those are the types of things that I think about.
You have something you're working on right now that you want to, something new that nobody's heard before that would illustrate this ongoing quest?
I'm on the highway to where hope is. Does anybody know the way? I want to find the place where hope lives before the ending of the day. Ending of the day. For far too long I've been a stranger. I hope somebody lets me in. Another refugee in danger, driven by the wind, looking for a friend, someone to come to my rescue, someone worth giving my heart to, someone to save me and set me free. Someone who I can believe in, someone who knows what I'm feeling, someone who knows everything I need. I hope that hope will find, I hope that hope will find me, I hope that hope will find me, I hope that hope will find me, holding on for so long, like a ship lost at sea. Oh my God, can you hear my song? Will you be hope for me? That was the bridge. And then I went into the other part. Anyway.
Oh man. We just took part in the process.
Yeah, the paint's not quite dry on that one yet.
Well, Bill, I'm grateful that you're doing what you do. You're a great asset to the body of Christ, to your friends, to your family. And I pray God would continue to sustain you and excite you about what he's got for you every day. Thanks for coming.
You're welcome.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So who His gift is life eternal. You can have eternal life. There's a trumpet blowing, someone's calling your name. There's a hand reaching for you. Don't you think it's time you came? There's a door standing open, beams of light pouring through. Can you hear voices singing? You're only missing voices.
All the music you hear me sing on this program, Terry Clark and Friends, is available at our website, catalystpeople.com, CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come and visit us soon.